May be seated. Get rid of all this. And there we go. All right. Well, this morning I want to assure all of you here, God is not mad at you. I mean, God's not mad at you. In fact, He's not mad at anyone. And to prove it, God loved mankind so much that John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That scripture stuck with me so many years, even when I was in my unsaved, rebellious time. You've seen that scripture everywhere. And I still remember it in Rochester, right now where the Shop and Save is. Before that was anything was there, there was a big rock. And the whole scripture was painted on that. I ran from God for too long. I will say that. But in the Amplified Bible, this takes it up a little bit. For God so greatly loved and dearly praised the world that He even gave His one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in Him as Savior shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, whoever believes and trusts. See, that's talking about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that He is our Savior. And if He is our Savior, it says, we shall not perish, but we will have everlasting life. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is Ephesians 2:8. So by grace, that's how we're saved, but it was through faith. Each one of us had to make that choice. Each one of us had to make that choice. I know when I did it, completely changed my life. Completely changed my life. Because I said, when I got saved to the very core. And I always said saved to the bone, because that's where I learned from Carmen when he sang a song. But when you say to the inner, brother, that's the inner man. That's who we really are. It's your spirit, man. That's who you are. You're a spirit and soul, and you're living in an earthly vessel. That earthly vessel doesn't last forever. Like Aunt Susie, her time's over, but she's in heaven.
That's right.
She's in heaven. Because that's where her spirit and soul went. Because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had accepted Christ as her Savior. So the Word promised her that. Because we know that the Word was Jesus. And we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was John 1, verse 14. But full of grace. And you think of that. Well, how much grace? How much grace is that? Well, remember, Jesus is eternal. Meaning His grace never runs out. Yeah, think about it a minute. So much grace that it's never going to run out. So that's why we got to praise the Abba Father for sending us His Son. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself," God. "By him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." In all fullness dwells. I want you to think about that fullness. That's referring to the complete embodiment of God. Jesus is the only intercessor for human beings and fully embodies all of God's nature. No other intermediary, whether person or group, is able to stand in our place before the Father. Only Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. Like, how'd that song go? We sing praises to the Father who gave us the Son. Praise to the Spirit who's living in us. When I was a sinner, he saved me from who I was. Because that's what Jesus does. Who understands the heart of a sinner, showers his grace over all our mistakes, washes us clean with his blood. Jesus does. I believe that he does. Who sings a song of sweet forgiveness, who stole the keys to hell and the grave. Who has the power to save? Jesus does. Oh yes, he does. But there in Colossians 1, verse 20, says, God would reconcile all things to himself by his Son's work on the cross. This does not mean that all people will be saved, though. The Word clearly gives us passages saying that unbelievers will suffer eternal separation from God. We don't want that to happen. So we got to make sure that we get the Word out. We got to get the gospel out. But Jesus' work on the cross completely corrects the damage done by the fall and changed all of creation from a position of enmity to a relationship of peace and friendship with God the Father. God really loves us. He does. God's not mad at you. I'm telling you, God is not mad at you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If God loved us when we were helpless, ungodly enemies, how much more is he going to love us now that we are his children? What's love got to do with it? Everything. By his blood and his death on a cross, we have been justified. That is declared righteous. And reconciled, meaning our state of alienation from God has been changed. We are no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with God. It means God is not mad at you. I hope that's sinking in. God's not mad at you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God could change his relationship towards us because our sins have been imputed to Christ instead of us. It's what the scripture says. Imputed means laid upon. You know, dump them onto him. Okay? In other words, God places all of our sins on Jesus, who knew no sin. His death was in our place for our sins. Because we believe in Jesus, it's when we were born again, God counted Jesus' righteousness as our righteousness. I want to make sure that you're getting this. So, but now in Romans 5, 18 and 19, it says, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, it's a free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There it is, justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Justification there. Justification in this scripture is dakiosis. Yeah, that's how you pronounce it. It's D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S. Dikiosis. See, dikiosis. Was easy because I remembered my sis. I put that on the end. Okay, it is the Greek noun for justification. And it is derived from the Greek verb dikio, meaning to acquit or to declare righteous. Huh? It is a legal term used of a favorable verdict in a trial. The word depicts a courtroom setting with God presiding as a judge determining the faithfulness of each person to the law. In the first section of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that no one can withstand God's judgment. The law was not given to justify sinners, but it exposed their sin. The remedy that he used to take care of this deplorable situation, God sent his son to die for us, for our sins. He was in our place. When we believe in Jesus, God imputes his righteousness to us, and we are declared righteous before God. In this way, God demonstrates that he is both a righteous judge and the one who declares us righteous. He's our justifier. God is our justifier. Romans chapter 3, verse 26 says it real plain. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation, atonement, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You get that? God is our justifier because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about God. In Romans 5:19, Paul tells us, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Meaning we will be covered with the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God in the Greek is dikaios soumi theos. Okay? The righteousness of God is a righteousness that comes from God. It's God's way of making a sinner right or just before him. Now, theologian Martin Luther, he defined the righteousness of God as a righteous valid, as righteousness valid before God, which a man possesses through faith. He also said that this righteousness is the first and last need of any sinful individual. The word righteousness that Paul uses in his letter to the Romans carries a double sense and may be labeled both legal and moral. In other words, the word refers to the legal action God takes in declaring believers righteous, but it also refers to perfect righteousness, a characteristic that can only be attributed to God himself. And we see that in Scripture. And it is a lofty standard for human behavior. This lofty standard cannot be achieved by our own selves. God had to act, for it was his way. He orchestrated the reconciliation that was needed for all of mankind. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it said, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay? And a Greek word for reconciliation is katalej. That was an easy one. To college. Okay, go to college. The Greek word basically means change or exchange. In the context of relationships between people, the term applies and implies a change in the context of relationships between people. The term implies a change in attitude, on both parties a change from enmity to friendship. When used to describe the relationship existing between God and a person, the term implies the change of attitude on the part of both, a person and God. The need to change the sinful ways of a human being is obvious. Some may argue, though, and I know some of you probably had that no change is needed on God's part. But inherent in the doctrine of justification, when you study it out, is the changed attitude of God towards the sinner. God declares a person who was formerly his enemy to be righteous before him. In the Great Commission, Jesus did not say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations that God is mad at them." That's not what Jesus said in the Great Commission. But all too often, that message is what traditional religion preaches. It does. Believers and unbelievers alike have been told how unworthy they are. Huh? Have you heard that? They've been told they don't act right, or they don't talk right. Even this one, they don't pray right. Yeah. Pray is talking to God. Is there, if you want an example, Jesus gave you one.
Yes, he did.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thine, so you can go there in Matthew. He's got you covered. But see, there's not a formal thing of prayer. But yet that's what we're told. How many of you have been through that?
Yes.
I always believed that. And even as I was first in the faith, I was still thinking, some of the stuff, God's really, he just upset with me. But I'm telling you, he's not mad. He's not mad at any of us. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. He ain't mad at nobody. He ain't mad at your neighbor who might upset you.
Yeah.
He ain't mad at him. You just need to pray more for him, maybe. Hey, God, can you take care of that guy? Look what he does. He don't cut his grass. He don't do that. God said, why don't you go cut it for him then? Maybe he can't do it. You don't know. You see what I'm saying? You need to pray for him. I don't know where that came from, but we'll take it as that. Praise God. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Every person ever born on earth already has been guaranteed by God the right to stand before him without any sense of guilt or shame. Every person, no matter how covered he or she is in sin, or she or he may not be qualified, you'd think. They're not qualified to receive God's righteousness. Not everyone, though, takes advantage of it. But everyone has the opportunity. Everyone has the opportunity. Follow me here. See, religious people are shocked by this kind of a statement. And you know why? Because in Romans 10:3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And it's not that hard. See, but that's what religion always does. It tries to establish its own righteousness, its own rules, its own right standing with God.
Yeah.
Religion says, if we act right, and if we talk right, and we dress the part, and look right. God will give us favor. But God isn't religious. Did you see that? He's not all those denominations. They're not up there. They're all in one accord up there.
That's right.
Down here, we can't seem to get together.
Yeah, come on, Pastor.
He wants to give us and to give those people his righteousness. But before we can receive it, we have to quit trying to establish our own righteousness. We can't earn the righteousness of God. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. What did we read? It is the gift. It is the gift. If it's a gift from God, what do you got to do? Receive it. Now, how do you receive it? Asking God. Asking Jesus. Jesus into your life. And we did that. Everybody here has Jesus in their heart, right? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got Jesus in your heart. Yeah, there you go. I knew you'd catch up with us, Chad. Greg. You know, he was sitting there. Oh, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's all of us sitting here this morning. I know all you have. So you are the righteousness of God. Are you starting to get this? You are the righteousness of God. But here's something else that is sad. Many believers who have already been made righteous in Jesus have not fully grasped that God was no longer imputing their sins to them. That he had settled the account of the whole world's sin. See, they don't realize God is not mad at them. God's not mad at any of us. They are not fully realizing that God, that through God and what we've done with Jesus, we can go, Anthony, boldly to the throne of God. And we can go there without any shame or any guilt. Because we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we have been taught wrong for so long. We focus on what we've messed up instead of what Jesus has done.
Yeah.
See, people are more conscious, more sin conscious, I should say, than they are righteous conscious. I'm going to say that again because I want to make sure. Many people are more sin conscious than they are righteousness conscious. Because righteousness conscience starts with learning the difference between having our sins forgiven and having our sins remitted. Remitted is a word that should never be used in connection with a believer because a person's sin is remitted only once. Are you getting me? Once. When sin is remitted at the moment of salvation, hey brother, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where'd all the sin go? You ain't no longer carrying it. Sin was gone. The problem we had before we were saved was not all those individual sins we committed. See, they were only symptoms. The real problem was our sin nature. No matter how hard we tried to be good and act right, that nature kept us imprisoned in sin. And it will right now keep you there. But sin has been taken away.
Thank you, Lord.
You're the righteousness of God.
Yes,
but the very moment we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, our sin nature died. And a righteous nature was born in us. Sin no longer had dominion over us. Righteousness set us free. I know your sin is that. Does the scripture say, well, Jesus set us free? Who is Jesus? He's the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Right? You see how everything seems to tie together? I think because we miss these things. In Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then if you look at verse 14, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. How long will Jesus' sacrifice for sin last? I'm telling you what. Forever.
Yep.
See, we are forever righteous through the blood of Jesus. The blood never loses its power.
Amen.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Go ahead, brother.
Power,
wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
There is, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. There. See, the power never runs out of the blood. It has power to this day. That's why when we talk about pleading the blood, plead the blood.
Yeah, there's power
in the blood. You are righteousness. You are righteousness, the righteousness of God.
Yep.
You've been reconciled. Because he has been the justifier. He's made the justification for us. Hallelujah. I know we miss it from time to time. But even when we do, it's not the same because our heart is different. God doesn't see us the same way he did before we were born again. God ain't mad at us. He ain't mad at you. God really loves you. He went through a lot to give you his righteousness.
Right.
See, the righteousness, don't you understand? We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. God's own righteousness went through the Son to us. We have God's righteousness.
Right.
Are you getting it? Hallelujah, I know that you are. But even when we do, it's not the same. It is just not the same. It's because our heart is different. So he's not mad at us. So if you think of it this way. If you're a parent, and you may know that your child has done something wrong, but as far as you're concerned, he or she is still your child. And they're so wonderful. Because I know, you may feel differently one way, but somebody says something else, oh no, you're touching my kid. My kid's wonderful. My kid's a good kid. Okay? So, he or she just may need a little correction. But there's nothing wrong with them, see? They are just in need of a little bit more training so that they can do things right. Training never quits. Train up a child in a way that they should go and they shall not depart from it. So you start early and it continues. You help them make good decisions. You pray with them on what we should do. How and what contractor do we need to go do the basement situation we need. What electric company should we go to? Son, let's talk. Let's pray about it. Okay. And I'm going to talk to them because I know that God's going to give me the words to say to make sure that we get the best deal at the right price. And we will never have to worry about this again because there will never be another leak. You'll have enough electric power to do everything and extend things into your home that you need, see?
Amen.
You just go to God with it.
Amen.
Okay? Sometimes it takes you trying to get it all yourself when you just keep seeking God. And maybe that's why it hasn't happened yet, because you haven't been seeking God so that he can put it all together perfectly for you.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying? Hallelujah. We'll just take that from God.
That's it.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, but when we do sin, we have someone on our side. See, because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle John writes, he's writing to all of you, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if any one sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he also says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what's that word there?
All
righteousness. While remission changes our nature, forgiveness erases our mistakes. And that's the final word on sin. God has taken care of the sin problem forever. When Jesus became sin and he put sin away at that point in time for us, the sin problem became closed. No longer an issue with God. So we can still sin if we choose. God won't stop us. Holy Spirit will deal with us if we'll just listen, right? But if we won't stop, we can do whatever we will. See? I'm about doing His will instead of your will, because when you start doing His will, everything will change. You will be able to handle those trials and those temptations that come before you to lead you into sin. See, but God's not mad at you. He's corrected that part. He's corrected the sin part. He's taken care of. He's forgiven you. And He can continually forgive you if you go to Him. See, because we do not have a sin nature anymore. We have a righteous nature. See, we really need to understand our righteousness. Our righteousness in Christ. And our authority as a believer. See, sin, who we know originally started in the fall, but then God took care of that. Satan has no authority. He has no authority over us unless we give it to him. See, Jesus done stripped him of all authority. And you know what? And he places the authority in our hands. Luke 10, verses 18 and 19, Amplified, classic. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like a lightning flash from heaven. And the very next scripture, which we quote, behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And nothing shall in any way harm you. Do you get that? You that are righteous. He ain't mad at you. He has given you the same power and authority that kicked Satan out of heaven.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? He's given you the same power, the same exact power that booted him right out. Why are you afraid of the devil? Why? You have the power and the authority. He's a defeated foe, and he's under your foot. You got your foot on the neck of the devil. You are victorious over him. He knows it. He doesn't want you to know it. He wants to think that he wants you to think you're not righteous. You can't go to the Father. You can't talk to him. But no, see, the righteousness of God himself is in each and every one of you. And you've got to get to that awareness. Because if not, you're going to be defeated.
Right.
And I don't want to see you defeated. I'm going to see you victorious. I'm going to see you healthy and whole, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. That's what we're trying to get to each and every one of you. Because, and you've got to, and when we've been given that, we've been supposed to go out also. When we've been committed, that reconciliation, that's talking about also for us to take it out, to let others know. Because there's other Christians and believers that don't know. They think God's mad at them because they've heard it for so many years. Some of them sit under teachings that keep telling, God's mad at you. How can God forgive? God took care of the sin situation one time. No longer is it an issue with him. And he made you the righteousness of Christ Jesus, who is that nature to stand before you.
Yeah.
And my thing says we're out of time. So I guess I have to stop. I don't want to stop. But I want to have the tribe come up here.
Part two coming up.
And